This Ash Wednesday, we're standing in the Florence Nightingale Chapel. Formerly known as the Nurses Memorial Chapel, the decorative scheme was designed by Sebastian Comper in 1950 to remember all those in the nursing professions from the United Kingdom and the Commonwealth who died during the Second World War. A roll of honour is kept in the chapel together with a lamp used in the annual Florence Nightingale service for nurses held here in May. In this space, our themes are healing and thanksgiving for those who tend others. Above the altar, dominating the whole scene, is a massive crucifix. It's a bronze duplicate of the original by the 16th century sculptor Giovanni da Bologna in Florence. This crucifix draws the eye upwards. It offers a strong context for everything else, as we gaze on the one who, humiliated and rejected, is the world's medicine, enthroned on the tree of life, the balm of life, the cure of woe, as the hymn puts it. Usually on Ash Wednesday, our foreheads would be marked with a simple cross of ash. Remember you are dust, and to dust you will return, we would be told. This is a sign of penitence, recognizing our human frailty, our participation in the world's violence, selfishness and greed. Those created from the dust, marked with the dust to which they will return. And yet, in normal times, we would wear that ash in the shape of a cross. The ash resting on the very place we were first signed with this cross, at our baptism. The ash of penitence is part of the Christian journey, underpinned by God's generous promise given in baptism, a promise that we are held close in the body of Christ, where we're offered healing and reconciliation. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing that you have made, and forgive the sins of all those who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may receive from you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
A reading from the prophet Isaiah. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not the fast that I choose to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your Lord shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in.
Matthew Yorish, our assistant organist, plays Erbarm dich, mein O Herr Gott, by J.S. Bach.
We've been measuring distance for months now. Some people are too far away, and others can get a bit too close. We worry about space, we argue about rights and freedoms, me, you, isolation, the herd. These are familiar dilemmas made suddenly acute. These are also temptations, and it is temptation we must think of today as we think about the kind of commitment we're going to make to Lent. The Church has always known that sin and repentance are social and public. For long years, penitents were made visible. She might wear sackcloth made of goat's hair, because a penitent is not a sheep belonging to Christ's flock. He might have to stand at the church door, dressed only in a shift and holding a candle. Penitents were regularly excommunicated. Some of them could not even enter a church building. Weepers stayed outside. Hearers could come into the porch. Kneelers joined the assembly but stayed on their knees. It was different then. One sinner wearing chains as a sign that he was a slave to sin. Or penitents might be sprinkled with ashes, a sign that they were dead, like Adam. A little Ash Wednesday smudge of ash on our heads is a bare echo of all that conviction, a whisper on the breeze that sin is deadly and sin is public. Not only do we not fear sin as we did, giving up chocolate hobnobs for Lent, we've forgotten that sin is just like dying. It's the end of us and the end of our relationships. I think we may have got it into our heads that sin is something extra, something that we do, something that we add on. Sin is an extra helping of sticky toffee pudding, another pair of shoes. And that doesn't sound so serious, really. It makes sin sound as though it's just too much of a good thing. It also really does imply that repentance is all to do with giving things up. But sin is not like that at all. Sin is the final triumph of the self. Sin wins the moment that it is more important to me that I satisfy this appetite than that I do anything else at all. Sin is always turning away from the whole to wallow in the less. The wine drinker going back to the bottle. The workaholic ignoring family in favour of the office. The angry man relishing the anger and riding its tide. Sin is always self, always loss, always, in fact, private. We've heard a bit of Isaiah from the closing chapters of the prophet's book. For pages and pages, Isaiah has wrestled with a national narrative, the vocation of a whole people, the failings of the people, and then the restoration of that people. That's the register of Isaiah with which we are most familiar, that big shared narrative. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. It was the story they could all tell together, a tragedy and then a recovery that they all knew. Now, however, in these final chapters, the people are falling out. They cannot agree. They've lost a common understanding. They're fighting like cats in a bucket over how best to be religious. How do you fast? What does holiness look like? They really want to know. We got our answer. Holiness, too, is a story we share. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice? To undo the thongs of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And bring the homeless poor into your house. However each one of us uses the weeks ahead, we have to know that our vocation is to be forgiven and redeemed together, or not forgiven and redeemed at all. Our separations are imposed upon us now because we fear infection. They're necessary, they will save lives, but they are for a season. The crucial question is how we will live together, and how we overcome the sins that are always the triumph of the self. Whatever we think Lent means, the journey into the wilderness is only ever made so that we can return to take our place in the community and the church. Or, as Isaiah has it, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets, to live in.
The anthem is the Kyrie from Sir William Walton's Missa Brevis, sung here by the choir of Westminster Abbey. Let us pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, you have given your people the true bread that comes down from heaven, even your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that through this holy season of Lent, our souls may be so fed by him that we may continually live in him and he in us, that walking more closely with him in his passion, we may be renewed by the power of his life which has destroyed death. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. From the desert of repentance, as our Saviour Christ has commanded and taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Christ, give you grace to grow in holiness, to deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow him. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you, and remain with you always. Amen. Amen.